When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
So this morning we're continuing looking at some of the parables. This morning's the parable of the great feast. And so let's just pray before we get into that. Lord, we just want to thank you for the gift of your word to us, the inclusion of stories such as this that help us to have a greater understanding of who you are and of what you've invited us into. Give us ears to hear and minds that are receptive, Lord, hearts that are open, so that we can take on board whatever it is your spirit has for each one of us and for us as a church this morning. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And now in August, Rob and I are going to be going to my nephew's wedding in Alice Springs. We got a save the date back in an email back in January, and then we got a more formal invitation last month. Now, they sent these invitations out early because they knew that if people are expected to come to Alice Springs, not everybody was going to be able to make it. So they wanted to know how many people they needed to prepare for, how many people were going to accept their invitation to come and celebrate with them. The parable today is about another celebration and invitations that went out to that celebration. So the scene is Jesus is having dinner and he's in the home of a prominent Pharisee, one of the Jewish religious leaders. So that means that most of the other guests there would also have been members of the religious elite, community leaders who were responsible for holding people accountable for following God's laws. And over dinner, their conversation turned, as it often would have, to the kingdom of God, probably to well-known passages like this one from Isaiah that speaks about a future great feast, a feast that they would have expected that they would be part of. The Lord of hosts will spread a wonderful feast for all the people of the world. It'll be a delicious banquet with clear, well-aged wine and choice meat. There he'll remove the cloud of gloom, the shadow of death that hangs over the earth. He'll swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all the tears. These words from Isaiah anticipate a wonderful celebration, a time of incredible joy. And following that, one of the men at the banquet said, "What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God." These were men who expected to be at that banquet. Now, the expectation would have been that as a guest, Jesus would have commented on this. He would have affirmed what he'd said. Because, you know, as keepers, he would have said, "Yes, as keepers of the law, you'll be welcome to sit along the Messiah and all the other true believers at the great feast when God's kingdom comes." That's what they would have expected to hear. But instead, Jesus tells them a story. He gives them a parable, and it's one that reveals a very different view of that feast. because it's one that shows that the guest list, yes, it's people all from all over the world, but that includes both Jews and Gentiles. It includes all the faithful men and women from all the nations going and taking their place in the kingdom of God. Now, that would have been definitely not what they were expecting to hear. So let's look at Jesus' story. He starts by saying, "A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell the guests, 'Come, the banquet is ready.'" Now, like my nephew, the host in this story has sent out invitations and people have RSVP'd. They've said, "Yes, we're going to be coming." So based on that, he's gone ahead and he's ordered the wine. He's prepared the food, he's decorated the hall and set everything up perfectly, ready for his guests. Now, you can almost feel the anticipation and the excitement as he's waiting for his guests to arrive. They've said they're coming. He's got everything ready. He's hoping that everything's going to go according to plan. The big day arrives. He sends out his servant. He says, "Go and tell them. Come on now. Everything's ready." But then his servant comes back and he says, "The guests aren't coming." Imagine the shock. No, they've said they're coming. Has something happened? Has there been a death, a disaster? Something significant that would keep them away? Well, no, the servant says. One of them said, "I've just bought a field and I must inspect it." Another said, "I've bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me." Another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." Now, you might look at these and think, yeah, well, they might be valid reasons. But if you look at them more closely, you'll see them for what they are. They're just excuses. I mean, no one buys land without checking it. And even if you did, well, I mean, you could look at it any time. The same with the oxen. If you'd gone, you'd try them out first, but if perchance you had already bought them without seeing them, well, you could try them out any time. As for the man who'd recently married, now his excuse sounds reasonable when you first look at it. And when I first looked at it, I thought, oh, well, okay, yeah. But the more I read about Middle Eastern culture at that time, the more I realised that his reason was actually the most offensive of them all. It was the equivalent of him saying, "I've got a woman in my house and I'm busy with her, so I can't come." In Middle Eastern culture, you would never openly speak about your wife in that way. It was clear from these reasons that the guests were saying, "We don't want to be part of your feast." Now, I wonder how the servant felt when he was coming back and giving this information. I would imagine he was pretty anxious, and he would be right to be anxious, because we're told that the master is furious. He's furious. These were people who'd accepted his invitation, and based on that, he's prepared a place for them. Everyone knew they'd been invited. How dare they now openly, publicly reject and humiliate, insult him? He doesn't deserve to be treated this way. He should probably retaliate with insults of his own. Openly embarrass them, show them now to be his enemies, because that's what would have been expected of him. In their culture, it was such an offence from these people. To save face, he needed to take revenge on them. But instead, this host does something that would have been completely unexpected. You know, he's angry and he's hurt, but instead of retaliating, he accepts their insults. He accepts their rejection. He doesn't give them what they deserve. Instead, he chooses to show them grace. I thought about this and I thought it was just so in keeping with the character of God. God who chose to show us grace instead of giving us the punishment that we deserved. You know, in coming weeks, we're going to actually hear more about grace as we look at some of the other parables. It's ironic that the men who are listening to Jesus' story are represented by these guests who've decided not to be part of the feast. I wonder if maybe they thought the feast wouldn't go ahead without them. But this host is determined that his feast is going to go ahead. He hasn't prepared it for nothing. He decides that he's going to go beyond his friends and family. He's going to go beyond his associates and the people that he would normally hang out with. So he extends his invitation out to others, to people who, like him, have also been treated unjustly. He tells his servant, go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. This was an invitation sent out to the outcasts of Jewish society, to the people who would normally be rejected by the religious establishment, but also by anyone who was worried about their reputation. These were men and women who would never be invited to share the table of a noble host because they were considered to be unclean, unworthy, and definitely unwelcome. But the host tells his servant, no, I want you to go out and invite these people. And we're told that many of them accept the invitation, but there is still more empty seats. So the host then extends his invitation out even further. He says now to his servant, now I want you to go outside. Bring outsiders in. Bring in non-Jews. Bring in Gentiles. The master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that my house will be full. Going out into the country lanes and behind the hedges meant going outside the community, outside the places that they would normally go, to people that this servant would normally not cross paths with. And to urge anyone he found to come, well, that meant not being choosy. It meant not being selective about who he asked, not checking up on them first to make sure that they would fit in or be acceptable, not judging them to see whether they would fit according to the standard that would normally be set. The master now opened up the feast to include anyone who wanted to be there. You know, through Jesus, God has opened up the kingdom of God to include anyone who wants to be there. Not because they deserve to be there, not because they've done anything good or come from the right family or cultural background, but because he loves what he's made. He loves who he's made. And like the host in this story, Jesus wants the kingdom to be filled with people who love him and who he loves. You would think that people would jump at the chance to be part of God's kingdom or to be part of this feast. But this parable reminds us that that's not the case. Because the servant is told to urge anyone he finds to come in. Now, some versions of this story actually say compel them to come. It's strong language that suggests the use of force or coercion to get them to come in. As I read about this, I discovered that in the past, this verse has been used to condone groups like the Spanish Inquisition to force people to convert to Christianity. But I'm sure that's not what Jesus meant here. The master wants his servant to do everything he can to get people to come. To urge them means he wants him to persuade them. Because this master knows that it's going to be really hard for these outsiders to believe that his offer is genuine. How hard it's going to be for many of them to accept that offer. because it's so out of the ordinary. These were people who were usually overlooked. They were unseen by the wealthy, and they were excluded by the religious community. They were people who were normally rejected. People who were laughed at, ignored, taken advantage of, but never included. Never invited to be part of something like this. And they could never hope to return the favour. And that was really important in Middle Eastern culture at this time, this community of honour and shame. It was important to be able to reciprocate, to return the favour. I find that this attitude is still common today. I found so often I invite people and they hang back. They don't accept the invitation. And often it's because they feel inferior. They feel unsure because it's out of the ordinary, or because they know they can't reciprocate. I've often found myself having to persuade people, having to ask them several times before they feel comfortable to say yes. It makes me wonder how our words, how our body language, how our actions, even our expectations, might sometimes make it hard for people to say yes. To say yes to a meal in our homes. To say yes to being part of this church community, or yes to being part of the kingdom of God. So I wonder what we can do to persuade people, both in and outside the church, that they are welcome and wanted. That they're wanted here just as they are, with no strings attached. I mean, how can we persuade people that Jesus' offer to them of new life in the kingdom of God is genuine? That they are welcome and wanted by a God who loves them. Jesus told parables to shift people's thinking. I think he did it to actually turn it upside down. He wanted to broaden their vision. He wanted to enable them to see a bigger truth, in this case, of the kingdom of God. That it was here in the person of Jesus Christ. And that it was so much bigger than the Jewish community and the people of Israel. Yes, God's first invitation did go to Abraham and his descendants, to Jews who kept the covenant and God's laws. But the second invitation, the one that God's Son, Jesus Christ, came into our world to make personally, well, that invitation was made to the rest of the world. It was made to anyone who chose to accept it. I think the church today needs to hear this parable, needs to allow it to shift our thinking and broaden our vision. Because the attitude in too many of our churches is very much like that of the religious people in Jesus' day. So many churches struggle to move beyond what's safe and what's comfortable, beyond who is safe and comfortable. We cling to traditions and cultures that we're comfortable with. We're reluctant to think and act differently because maybe we're afraid that we might get it wrong. Or we're afraid of offending people, but often it's because we're afraid of losing people. Too many churches have settled easily for a small vision that is more about them than it's about the kingdom of God. Reluctant to extend Jesus' invitation to the people in our society and too often people in our churches that are overlooked and rejected. Churches today still need to hear this parable, and we do too. You know, in some ways, as I was thinking about this, I think it's preaching to the converted. Many of us are already aware of this. But I think we can do so much better. You know, as I was praying and reflecting over this sermon, I found myself drawn to the servant, to the one who was instructed to go out and bring people in. How did he feel about having to invite in outcasts and outsiders? How did he feel about having to go out to people who he normally wouldn't speak to, who he probably normally wouldn't cross paths with, who he normally wouldn't socialise with? You know, I expect he didn't really like what he was being asked to do. I imagine he felt uncomfortable, that he would have preferred not to go, for maybe the master to send out another servant. I expect he would have thought that many of the people that he was going to meet were beneath him, that they weren't worthy of being invited because his master's feast was way too good for them. I think sometimes we forget we're the servants in this parable. I think we often try to take on the role of the master. We become judgmental, selective about who we think should be invited. We often exclude people because of their lifestyle. You know, maybe because they smoke or drink, because they dress differently, maybe even inappropriately. Maybe because they're transgender or they live in a same-sex relationship. Maybe because they come from a different religious or cultural background. We question whether or not someone is worthy of being invited based on their social status, on their ethnicity or lifestyle. We make judgment calls all the time, but that's not our role. You and I are the messengers. We're the servant. Jesus is the host. He chooses who he wants to invite. The Spirit of God is very much at work, sowing the seed, preparing the ground ready for us, the servants, to then go out and extend Jesus' invitation. And if Jesus extended his invitation to the kingdom of God to include every person who accepts it, regardless of their previous religion, regardless of their social past or present, their ethnicity or cultural background, their gender or their age, if Jesus extended his invitation to include broken people like you and I, then surely so should we. It's not up to us to say whether or not we think someone should or shouldn't be included. It's not up to us to demand that they change and become like us before they can come in. The servant in this story was obedient. He didn't question his master. He trusted his judgment and did what he'd been asked to do. As servants, Jesus tells us to go out and urge anyone we meet to come in. Not anyone we're comfortable with. Not anyone who looks like us. Not anyone that we think should be there. Anyone we meet to come in. And to do that, we actually need to go beyond our church walls, beyond our families, beyond our friend network, beyond our area of comfort, beyond what we think to be normal. We have to go out to where people are who haven't yet heard about Jesus, who haven't heard his invitation, who haven't been persuaded that they are welcome and they are wanted by Jesus. I like happy endings. And so I actually find it disappointing that Jesus doesn't really finish the parable. He doesn't tell us what happened. Did they accept the invitation and come to the banquet? Did they feel welcome? Did they enjoy it and have a good time? I want to know those things. But Jesus doesn't tell us. And I think that's because the ending hadn't happened yet. See, this parable anticipated the invitation that was going to be extended to the whole world through the death and resurrection of Jesus. How people chose to respond, well, that still remained to be seen. How have you responded to that invitation? Have you accepted it or rejected it? Because there's no middle ground. You either say yes and anticipate a place in the feast to come, or you say no and you walk away. You can't be at a feast but not be at it. You're either in or you're out. You can't sit on the fence. But if you say yes to Jesus' invitation, then you need to be aware that you are going to be sitting alongside people who are different to you. The person sitting next to you might be someone outside of your regular community, outside your friend and family and friends network. You might be sitting next to someone who our society would consider to be weak and poor. Maybe a refugee, an asylum seeker, a homeless person. Maybe someone who speaks a different language. Maybe someone who lives an incredibly different lifestyle to the one you live. How do you feel about that? Many of you have seen this drawing before. It's a picture that I drew on a prayer retreat when I was praying about hospitality. This was the image that God brought to my mind. Now, clearly, I'm not a very good drawer. But this picture, this image, was of different colours and shapes, all representing the different people that God wanted me to include at my table. People who are different to each other, but also people who are different to me. Jesus wants us to extend his invitation to the kingdom to God, into the kingdom of God to everyone. To people who will come in very different shapes, colours and sizes to us. I wonder who you can offer your friendship to, who you can include in a conversation, who you could share a meal or a cup of tea with, give practical help to, get alongside and be a friend to without any judgment or expectation, simply so that you can bring some joy or comfort or peace into their life. Simply so they can see and hear Jesus' invitation through you. When I look at us at morning tea or at our shared lunches or at many of our other activities, and I see the conversation between people who in other circumstances would very likely not be together, I see a picture of the kingdom of God, and I love being part of that. And I want it to grow so that more people can be part of that. You know, communion is in many ways a foreshadowing of this great feast to come in the kingdom of God, where diverse believers are going to be invited to remember the past, to celebrate the present and look forward to the future. I thought it would be good for us to share in that now. For us to remember the past, to remember the death and the resurrection of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. To celebrate the present, this community that we're able to be part of. The work of God's Spirit as he's drawn us together and continues to draw people from outside this community in. To look forward to the future when we will all be welcomed at God's great feast. Where according to this parable, Jesus, our Master, has assured us that we will have a place. So I want to finish by just inviting you to come forward, to take a piece of bread and to get a glass of juice and then to just take a moment to sit quietly, to remember. And then I'll pray and we can eat and drink together as we celebrate and enjoy a foretaste of the wonderful feast that we're going to enjoy together in the kingdom of God. So if you want to come forward and take a glass and some juice.